Well, the title for the talk today is A Place of Abundance, which thankfully for the introduction from the Bible reading from Jim, you can now understand why it's called that. It's due to the mathematics that somehow Jesus is able to, from a very, very little amount, bring an abundance. I'm pretty sure that 12 baskets would actually hold more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Somehow, there is more waste at the end than there was to begin with initially. Isn't God amazing? And isn't it amazing how Presbyterians, and I don't know if it's because of our Scottish heritage, are able to be so tight at times and not think in terms of abundance. And I've said this before, I think that at communion, we do this so well, where we take blood that is poured out and we manage to fit it into this little glass for you to sip from. But hey, I'm not here to bag us out. I'm here instead to highlight just how full of abundance God is. And one of the things that actually struck me very early on when I came as a student to Macquarie Chapel was that it was a place that had a sense of abundance. And still now I'm amazed when I look at how many people we have in our church across our 3 services and what our budget is. And I did give an update to our budget last week, and maybe it's good that I fill you in with a bit more. One of the things I haven't given you any, because I didn't know at the time, I gave an update for January last week, but I hadn't seen the figures for December. And there was one very, very generous gift given in December, which completely changes our finances. And so I got a prayer email this morning from Sue, which said to pray for our finances. And don't you love this God of abundance who, before we pray, has already got it all sorted? And so I just want to thank you for your generosity and maybe not being as Scottish as you could be in that. But yes, the idea of a place of abundance. And the thing that is driving us, I hope, as a church more and more is this idea that we have been loved by God, and a God of love has shown us love in abundance, and that changes us. Because one of the things abundance does is it can help a shift within us. When we witness or experience or see abundance, then we're able to operate from a place of abundance ourselves. When we only see scarcity and hunger and poverty and lack, oh, well, it's very hard, isn't it, to operate from abundance. Which is why God's so good. Because you know what God does with your cup, don't you? God fills your cup about a centimeter from the top so that you don't spill any while you drink it. No. He fills it till it overflows. And the thought that you might spill some is completely irrelevant, because he is a God of abundance. And so he brings you to a place where your cup overflows. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but the reading this morning starts with a little bit of, I guess, an insight into what's happening in Jesus at one point, not in the very first verse, in verse 13, but in verse 14. And we're going to come to that in a minute, but it uses the word compassion with regards to Jesus' response to the people. Did you notice that? Jesus saw the people and he had compassion. We actually looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember? Jesus looked at the people and had compassion. Do you remember why he had compassion on them then? He had compassion on them because he saw that they were lost, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart went out to them because he didn't want people to be lost. He wanted people to be found. He wanted people to have direction and purpose and meaning. And so he had compassion. There was a shift in Jesus when he saw them. That's right, the Son of God shifted within himself when he saw us. It's bizarre, isn't it? There's this compassion. I remember in year 6, I had to start at a new school. And I was a rather large young boy. Sometimes I was teased because of my largeness. And in year six, first day there, some kids decided to tease me. They asked me some rude questions like, why are you so fat? Nice questions like that. And this boy I was talking to, who I didn't really know, stood up for me and he said to them, hey, leave him alone. And then threw some abusive, bad things back at them. I'm not saying you should do that, but he defended me. And there's a part of me that felt, wow, like the shift in me from that moment when I'm asked questions like, why are you so fat, mate, to, hey, leave him alone. The shift within me was huge. It was like, oh, I just sunk. Yeah, I'm fat. People don't like me. They can, even before they've spoken to me, they look at me and they dislike me. So suddenly this guy next to me, who I just what he said in his defense of me picked me up, because suddenly it's like, well, somebody will stand up for me in spite of what I look like. That's amazing. When I was in year seven, there was a young guy who was in year seven with me, and he was, back then, this is the early 80s, so a very different time to now. I was at an all-boys school, and this year seven boy was somebody who was confused and struggling, I think, with his sexuality or with his gender or both. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what was going on for him. But I know that he copped hell because of that. And I remember once I saw these other kids bullying him. And because of what had happened the year earlier, where I knew what that was like, even though they were some cool kids there, and even though I didn't know whether I could take them, I stood up for this guy and I said, hey, leave him alone. You don't need to do that. And thankfully, all five or six of them went, okay. I don't know what would have happened if they decided to approach their response differently. But one of the reasons I did that is because of the way I was treated the year earlier, where I experienced the bullying, but I also experienced somebody standing up for me. I think experiencing bullying may not have caused me to stand up for the other person, because often bullies have been bullied. Often bullies are just scared. It's when you've had the other experience of somebody standing up for you that it brings a shift within you. And that's the thing about compassion. Whatever it might be to do with bullying, it might be because people are hungry, it might be for whatever reason, but compassion is something that happens within us where we shift because of somebody else's need. And compassion drives us to step into that situation. Now, I am making much of something that is often skimmed over, and I did it a couple of weeks ago when I said, look, Jesus has compassion on the people who are lost because they are like sheep without a shepherd. I'm doing it again today. And thankfully, Jim's made my job easier because he's already gone to the Mass, and you know how amazing this miracle is. But don't skim over why Jesus did the miracles he did. He saw people in need and something shifted in him. Do you know, sometimes busyness blinds us to the needs of others. I was in a meeting once, and in that meeting there was a treasurer. And during that meeting the treasurer said, I have to stand down because I've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness and I'm dying. And I want to spend my last little amount of time that I have with my family, who I don't spend enough time with. And the person who was leading that meeting said, okay, let's put down in the next meeting that we need to find a new treasurer. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we lose what is most important. And why it is the leader of that meeting couldn't say, I am so, so sorry that you've had that diagnosis. But I'm so glad that you want to spend it with your family, your remaining time. And that is so much more important than whether or not we have a treasurer for this. So you go and go freely, and we want to pray for you. But instead, he simply said, okay, we need to choose a new treasurer. But you can see why, because I think we've all fallen into that trap, haven't we? The guy's leading a meeting. It's really important that we have a treasurer. We can't function without a treasurer. Without a treasurer, we're all going to die. Well, maybe that's not true. Maybe it's not the reality at all. We can sometimes get so caught up in the busyness of life. And so Jesus was very busy. I just want to tell you that right now. He was very busy. Do you notice what happens in the first verse? Jesus is like, we need to get away. And so he gets in a boat and he goes to a quiet, solitary place so that there would not be a crowd there. But you know what? The people find out. And so the crowd arrives. And Jesus' response is to throw a tantrum. No, no, no. He says, don't send them away to get food. And so the very first point is that Jesus is the Saviour who loves, who shifts within himself when he sees a need in another. And verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And what does he do? He heals their sick. I've talked to you about Martin Buber and the I-thou concept and the idea that we need to look at other people as people and not just as an it. That person in the meeting who said, well, we need to get another treasurer, didn't see the treasurer as a person. He saw them simply as a treasurer. And treasurers are often accounting people, and often we look at accountants and we don't see people either. But they are. Accountants are people. Treasurers are people. And so Martin Buber says you've got to see people as people, not just as a commodity, not just as something to get something from or something that's causing you a problem. He also says this, which is an interesting quote, through the thou, through the other person, I become me. Because we're relational. We actually need other people to be people so that we can be who we are. When somebody stood up for me, they helped me be who I could be. So that when I saw somebody being bullied, I stood up for them. I then became who I should be because of the other person. When we see others as a thou, we can become the person we should be. Jesus was Jesus. He was a Savior. He was a Messiah because of us. We were someone to save. We were someone to love. We were someone to redeem. And so Jesus sees us as that, has compassion on that, on us, and becomes who he was destined by the Father to be. As we've looked at in the last few weeks, this idea that God is a God of love and Jesus is a Savior and a friend and a Redeemer who is defined just like his Father by love. And I've always endeavored to not be wishy-washy about what love is, and the best definition I've ever found is love is when we strive or when we fight or when we even die for what is the best for another. And that is what Christ is willing to do. He went to a quiet place to have rest, and yet his rest is interrupted. And yet instead of showing impatience and intolerance, he has compassion, he heals, and as we've had it read in the story, he feeds. And we know that love always perseveres, it never gives up. Love is patient. Which means that when there is a need that another has, love will keep turning up. And it will strive for, and even die for what is best for another. And if you haven't worked it out, the greater the sacrifice that is required, the greater the sacrifice that is freely given, the greater the measure of love that is occurring. So the first point is this: we have this Savior who loves. The second point is that we usually get in the way of the work of our Savior, sadly. If you have a look at the story and the way that there's this interaction between Jesus and the disciples, the disciples have gone into we need another treasurer mode. They're looking at the practicalities. They're caught up in the busyness. There's too many people here. We don't have enough food. Gee whiz, look at the time. If they're going to get something to eat, they've got to get to Westfields before the food court closes. They've got to leave now. We need to tell Jesus, it's got to stop now, Jesus. Stop what you're doing. Stop healing people. Did you hear that? Stop healing people. because these people need to be fed and they need to go now. We've got organisational, logistical things to do, Jesus. Can you see how we can sometimes get in the way with good things? They're good things, aren't they? Making sure that people get fed. And yet when we do that, we sometimes lose sight of what might be God's larger plan. And so Jesus says to them, well, don't send them away. I'm still healing people here. There's at least 10 more wheelchairs. There's several cases of leprosy. There's a bunch of blind people over there. I haven't finished yet. I have compassion for these people. Don't send them away. Instead, he says, what food do you have? Which was a ridiculous question, because as has been pointed out to us, there was this bank, this sea of grass, and from where the disciples were sitting, it must have looked something like Woodstock. A mass of bodies. And Jesus asks 12 guys, what do you have? If they had had 12 shopping trolleys between them, they would not have had enough, would they? And so the disciples say, well, we have only 5 loaves of bread and we have 2 fish in verse 17. They haven't really cottoned on to who Jesus is at this point, have they? And yet they've seen Jesus turn water into wine. That was the first thing Jesus did before he even started his earthly ministry. And so this same Jesus who turned water into wine, they haven't twigged that he could actually do something miraculous in this situation. I don't know if you noticed where we go from this feeding of the 5,000. The next part of the story is that Jesus walks on the water. The amazing thing is that Jesus, at the end of the story of feeding the 5,000, who does the washing up? Jesus does. He sends the disciples away so that they can have some downtime. It's amazing that God's got a lot more going in him than we have. Jesus was limited by his physical body, and yet he's still able to keep going and sends the disciples away at this point. I don't know if you remember the story, but after that, the disciples, he sent them away on the boat, and they're supposed to go to the other side, and so they're rowing. And depending which version you look at in the Gospels, as they're rowing across the lake, there's a wind that's against them. Do you remember that story? And they keep rowing, but they're not getting anywhere. They're just in the middle of the lake, just going nowhere because the wind is pushing against them. And Jesus, after he's finished cleaning up everything and doing the washing up after feeding the 5,000, he goes and he's up on a mountain praying. And he looks down on the lake, and what do you know? There are the disciples that he'd sent off ages ago who are still rowing. But going nowhere. Still rowing, but going nowhere. Still rowing, but going nowhere. Sounds a little bit like the church sometimes. Still rowing, but going nowhere. And so then the story is that Jesus goes and walks out and meets them. He's walking on the water. And they freak out. They think he's a ghost because he's walking on the water. But you know what happens then, don't you? Because, like, we all know the story about Peter. Peter says, look, if it's really you, Lord, call me. Say, come, and I'll walk out to you on the water as well. And Jesus says, come. And then something miraculous happens because Peter walks on water. Peter walks on water. But like I said, we usually get in the way. Peter has just stepped onto the water and is doing something amazing and miraculous. But just for a moment there, I think Peter forgets who is actually helping him walk on water. He takes his eyes off Jesus. And instead, we're told he looks at the wind and he looks at the rain. It says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. And there's this great image there on the screen of Jesus reaching down into the water to pick up Peter as Peter sinks. And in verse 31, Jesus asks him this simple question, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This whole story from the we don't have enough food, you've got to feed them, you've got to send them away, through to this moment is there's the same problem at each point, and that is that we don't have the faith to see what it is that God can and could and should and would do if we just allow him to. Peter was walking on water. But he got in the way, his own fears, his own worries, the things around him. Often we get so caught up and busy that we forget that there are others around us who need love. But this is a really helpful lesson, I think, that we can learn, and that is the third and final point, is that God doesn't actually call you to walk on water, and he doesn't call you to feed 5,000. He doesn't call you to heal the sick. He calls you to bring what you have. And so there's this really strong message in this feeding of the 5,000. In verse 20, bring them here to me with regards to the loaves and the fishes. Bring them here to me. And then the result of that story, that's in verse 18, the result of the story in verse 20 is they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I love the image there, that image that we put our hands out and God gives us something. The other image is where Jesus is reaching his hand out and pulling Peter up. Then we have the hands where Jesus feeds us. But the interesting thing is we are called to partner with Jesus in feeding those around us. Some people get confused. They think that Jesus is calling them to be a hero, to be the one who walks on water in and of their own strength, to be the one who will feed everybody in and of their own strength, to be the one who will heal people in and of their own strength. And yet Jesus doesn't want you to be his hero. He wants you to be his partner. He wants you to bring what you have. Because if you bring what you have, then you've got this opportunity. God can do amazing things through what it is that we bring. He doesn't need it, but he would like to partner with us. Have a look at what happens in verses 35 to 36, people brought all of their sick. So this has gone right to the end of the chapter now. This is how this chapter concludes. We've got the feeding of the 5,000, we've got Jesus walking on water, and this is how it closed. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. See what faith can do? Lord, we've only got these few loaves and fishes. That's a lack of faith. Jesus, here, I've brought somebody for you to heal. That's faith. And so I hope you can see this morning where it is that you can partner with Jesus. And it's going to look different for each and every one of us. It's going to depend who it is that is before us and who it is that we have compassion, and there's a shift within us and the opportunity we have to bring whoever to God that he might heal them or might feed them or whatever it might be. The New Testament talks about us being a witness, bearing testimony to what Jesus has done. In other words, bringing the reality and truth of Jesus to somebody, or if you like, bringing that person to Jesus. Earlier on, there was this idea. Jesus lands, he sees a large crowd, he has compassion on them. He sees them as a thou. And this is where I want to end, I guess. This idea that we have the opportunity to be who God has created us to be if we would see others as truly human, made in the image of God, as people that we can love and share his love with. And so this is what I'd encourage you to do this week, or something similar if you would like to. Bring your resources before God. I say resources because I didn't want to dictate to you what resources. It could be your time, your energy, it could be finances, it could be your home, it could be a whole bunch of different things. Bring your resources, whatever it might be, before God and ask him to help you use them as a loving response to his love. Now remember, it's a loving response to his love. It's because he has stood up for us. We would like to stand up for others. And so we're bringing what we have to him, our 5 loaves, our 2 fishes, it's not much. We're bringing the brokenness that we have before him and asking him, what would you have us do with this? The second thing that we could do, but I think the first thing, it requires some time. It might be that you spend a week or a fortnight bringing what you have, maybe list the things that you see that you have, what your loaves and your fishes are, But maybe spending a week or a fortnight with those things each day, bringing them to God and asking Him, being patient, wait. Maybe you'll get a sense of which ones it is that God, or might actually something happens during the day where God might bring somebody before you and something will shift inside of you as a result. But the second part of the exercise is to learn about the tears of those around you. How might God's love be prompting you to respond? It's actually Together for Ride. There's a guy in Together for Ride who's the pastor of the Salvation Army in Ride. He has this term about, which he uses all the time, which is the tears of the city. What are the tears of the city? I love that term. What is it that's causing people pain that should be causing a shift within us? So learn about the tears of those around you and how might God's love be prompting you to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a Redeemer and our Saviour and our friend. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to know what it is that we have to bring, that we would bring it with faith that you can do more with what we have, that we might be used by you to meet the needs, to maybe wipe away the tears of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.